Last week I talked, I'm going to keep it short because it's already 8:05, but last week I preached a message called Die, American Jesus, Die. You like that, Pastor? My goal in life is to totally destroy this mascot Jesus that we've invented in America. This Jesus that's like some nice little Santa Claus up in heaven whose number one goal is to meet our needs and make us happy like he's some genie in the bottle. This Jesus is a fraud, and I refuse to serve him any longer. Is that, I hear Christina Aguilera over there. I refuse to serve him any longer. So over the next couple of weeks, I want us to try to discover who the real Jesus is. I want us to find out who he really is, and when we find out who he really is, I want to follow him. No more excuses. Mark Twain said, "It's not the things in the Bible I don't know that scares me. It's the things in the Bible I do understand that scare me." The words of Jesus. We make excuses and we say, "Ah, he really meant this. And I don't know if we should take that literally." He never said not to. So I want to discover the real Jesus, and then I want us to follow him. My desire is to follow him radically and obediently, no matter what the cost. So tonight we're going to take a look at one part, one face of the real Jesus. So let's take a look at a scripture, Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The disciples here were just like us. They were like American Christians. And they wanted to know, "Jesus, when we get to heaven, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to have the most power? Who's going to have the highest throne?" And basically, they were brown-nosing Jesus. They wanted to, when they get to heaven, they wanted to be powerful. And Jesus was like, "All right, for an example, hey, kid, come here. Little Johnny, come here." And it was from the language, the word for child here, it was probably about a five-year-old. Now, to us, we're like, big deal. But back then, children were at the bottom of the totem pole. You had slaves, and you had servants, and then you had children. Children were like worthless, especially in Jewish society. They meant nothing. So when Jesus said, "Oh, you want to know who's going to be the greatest in heaven? Come here, little kid." They were shocked because they never in a million years thought that Jesus would bring a child over. So it confused them, it shocked them, and to tell you the truth, this scripture always confused me, because I'm like, Jesus didn't beat around the bush. Go back to the previous scripture. He said, "No, yeah, I tell you the truth, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're like a child." Jesus wasn't beating around the bush here. He didn't say, "You can probably get to heaven, just try to be somewhat like a child." He said, "You must be like a child." So to me, I'm like, okay, we're trying to discover who's the real Jesus tonight. And if we want to be like Jesus, obviously he's given us a clue here. He's leaving us a breadcrumb. So we've got to say, all right, let's take this scripture literally. What does it mean? It always confused me. So I began, when I read this scripture not too long ago, I began to actually say, okay, if we're supposed to be like children, I guess I better start paying attention to children. So I started, when I read the scripture, I started actually, when I wrote this down, I was like, "Ooh, that sounds weird." But I started watching children. I didn't go to playgrounds. I wasn't standing over the fence or something. I started paying attention to children that were around me. You know, there was children everywhere, but I was kind of like the disciples. I just never paid attention before. But when I read the scripture, I was like, okay, let me start paying attention to children. If Jesus said we got to be like a child, what does he mean? So as I began to pay attention, I found some things that we can emulate, that we can be like. And this is what I think Jesus is talking about. Children, number one, are transparent. Somewhere along the line, as we've grown up, we learned that if we want to get anywhere in life, you cannot tell anyone what you really think. Nobody actually comes out and says it, but everyone knows that you have to hide. You have to wear a mask, and you have to build a big, thick wall around your life so that nobody can see who you really are and how you truly feel. Because if you don't do that, if you don't wear a mask, and if you don't build a wall, you will get hurt. So children don't suffer with this problem. They don't wear masks, and they don't build walls. They are who they are. What you see is what they get, you get, and they don't care who's around. If they feel like crying, they'll cry. If they feel like laughing, they'll laugh. If you're boring them, they'll begin to sing a song. I know some adults like that. Heather, I'm not going to say your name, but they'll do whatever, you know. You don't have to guess what children are thinking or what they're feeling. They hold nothing back. They pray. They don't use religious cliches. I've never heard a child go, "Thou dearest Father, fathereth up in the mightiest third heaven, I come to you in the name," you know. They don't do that. When children pray, their prayers are simple and direct and to the point. They actually tell God what they're thinking. Many of us won't do that. One of the greatest experiences of my life is when I had the opportunity to hear my five-year-old nephew pray. How old is he now? Six. He's 6 years old now. His name's David. And we were at the house, and he was going to bed. And he was down. It was so cute. He was down by the bed and had his hands crossed. And I heard him pray, and he said, "God, please bless Mommy, Daddy, Uncle Troy, Aunt Paige, and God, please bless Batman, Dora, and Big Bird." Amen. And I was like, that is so awesome. You know, it was so pure and simple. I literally left and said, I wish I could pray like that. I found myself so many times praying, and I'm like, I'm on autopilot. I'm just praying, using language. It's like, do we think God's up in heaven going, "Oh, that sounds awesome. Hey, Jesus, did you hear that? Man, he used the right combination of words." God doesn't care about our religious cliches. He wants to know what's on our heart. We need to pray like children. Children are transparent, and they are fully present in every moment. They don't go through the motions like we do. They stand in front of you with eyes wide open, and they allow you to take a look into their souls. They say whatever they're feeling. They will not say one thing to your face and then say another thing behind your back. I have never heard a child gossip about another child. Can you imagine going into the nursery and hearing one of them go, "Did you see Sally's diaper? She tried to hide it, but I think her mom got it at the dollar store." And the other one going, "I know. We were in the middle of the conversation earlier in the sandbox, and all of a sudden, I smelled the most horrible smell. And I realized, oh my gosh, she pooped her pants right in front of me. How disgusting. She is so immature. I heard she still watches Barney. That is so 1997. You know, that would be ridiculous. You never hear children gossiping about other children because they're transparent. What you see is what you get. So I think that's the first thing that Jesus wants us to notice about children. They're transparent. Now, that can be dangerous, saying what's on your mind. I'm not saying say everything that pops into your mind. Please don't. But I like how they pray. I like that they're honest, they're genuine. And sometimes, hey, sometimes you need to say whatever's on your mind, you know? People get over it. Just was that the Lord? All right, the second thing. I'm going to go through these quickly. The second thing that children, the attribute that I think we could learn from, is that they are creative. Scientists did a study of people throughout history who we consider geniuses. Me, Dave, I'm just kidding. Geniuses like Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, Einstein. They examined their childhood, their education, their IQ. They tried to figure out what made them a genius. What was interesting was that not all of them had a higher IQ than most normal people. So it wasn't the IQ that made them a genius. The common factor among all these geniuses was their ability to look at everything as if they'd never seen it before. To see life in a totally new light. They could look at something other people had seen 1,000 times and make connections between it and something else and come up with an incredible breakthrough. In other words, a genius has the ability to see the world like a child would. Have you ever taken a little kid somewhere and shown them something that they've never seen before? It is awesome just to watch how they react, because You know, we've seen horses and butterflies 1,000 times. It's old news to us. But little kids get so engrossed with simple, everyday things. They are full of imagination. They're full of excitement for life. They're full of wonder. Unfortunately, as we get older, we allow ourselves to lose that wonder. We get up in the morning, and I'm bad for this. We eat the same breakfast that we've eaten for the past year. We drive the same route to work that we always do. We work our boring job and come home and watch TV. Then if we do pray, we say, God, show me your glory. And God's like, my glory is all around you. You just didn't pay attention. What we don't realize is God's glory is everywhere. But we have lost the childlike wonder it takes to notice it. King David was childlike. Put that scripture up there. David said, this is David, a David psalm. God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheists babble. I look up at your macro skies, dark and enormous, your handmade sky jewelry, moon and stars mounted in their settings. Then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look our way? Yet we so narrowly miss being gods, bright with Eden's dawn light. You put us in charge of your handcrafted world, repeated to us your Genesis charge. Made us lords of sheep and cattle, even animals out in the wild. Birds flying and fish swimming, whales singing in the ocean deeps. God, brilliant Lord, your name echoes around the world. Now, David was the king of Israel. If anybody was busy, it was David. He had an entire kingdom to run. And David was far from perfect. He was a murderer. He was a liar. He was a thief. He killed people. I guess that's what a murderer is. He was an adulterer. He did all these things. But yet, God described David as a man after his own heart. Have you ever wondered why he did that? David killed people. He lied. He had an adulterous affair. Why would God describe him, of all people, as a man after his... Basically, God was saying, he's a chip off the old block. He's exactly like I would be. Why would God say that about David? I believe one of the main reasons was because David was childlike. He actually took time out of his busy schedule to look at the stars, to walk through a forest, to write poems about birds and fishes and all this stuff. David could just bust out singing at any moment. In fact, one story said David got so excited one time, he took off all his clothes and went dancing through the middle of the city in front of everybody. And he was the king. And he didn't care. People criticized him. They said, what are you doing? His wife criticized him and said, you're an idiot. He's like, I don't care. I love God. I'm excited about what God has done. And it doesn't matter who's around. I'm going to express my love for him. We need to regain that wonder we've lost because we felt like we had to grow up. Take time out to smell the roses. Buy a telescope. Look up at the stars. That's something that'll make you feel about this big, to see galaxies, universes, all this stuff. Buy a telescope. Well, I did this one time and it was awesome. Go swimming in the ocean at night. That is an awesome experience because you just feel lost in this massive ocean. Watch a sunset. I watch sunsets. I don't watch sunrises. I can't get up that early. You know, some of you are artists in here. You have paintings inside of you that will give joy to people who are depressed. Some of you are you're singers. Some of you have songs inside of you that will change the world. Some of you are writers. You have books inside of you that will spark this revolution that we're talking about. But you must become like a child. You must begin to just forget about being grown up and take some time out and actually notice the little stuff around us. Notice the bugs, notice the sky, notice the stars, notice these things. That is the glory of God. The glory of God is not, it is, but it's not just some cloud coming down in the sanctuary and all this stuff. God's glory is everywhere. We need to take time out like little children and just say, man, you are awesome. I told somebody the other day, we get so involved in what we're doing. I drove for like a half hour the other night coming back from Harrisburg, and I don't remember one second of it. I was just on autopilot. That's, first of all, that's dangerous. Second of all, that's how I live my life. I just walk, I go to church, I go home, I watch TV, I read, I pray, I study my Bible, I go to bed. It's like I didn't notice anything around me the whole entire day. I want to start just taking time out, noticing things, worshiping God because of what is around us. The third thing I like about children is that they're risk takers. I remember, I don't know if anybody else has done this, but in elementary school, there was those swings, you know, the swings that have the chain link fences, not fences, chain links. Stop laughing at me. Jules. The chain links, and they had, you know, the little rubber seat. Me and my friend, his name is James, we would get on there during recess or lunch or whatever, and then we would just begin to swing, and we would get the momentum up. And have you ever gone so high that you don't just come down on this, you go, and you jerk your bones and everything? We would do that. But we would just see how high we could get. And I remember just my number one objective was to get as high as to get as high as possible. I guess I repeated that pattern for the next 10 years, but I wanted to see how high on the swing that I could get. And then as soon as I was as high as I possibly could get, I would jump. And we would jump and, you know, just compete to see who could get out the farthest. Now, I knew I could get hurt, you know, when I hit the ground. But the reward of beating my friend, really it was the reward of flying through the sky for that 2 seconds before I hit the ground. That was the reward. And it was worth the risk. Now I'd be worried about breaking my hip or something, but then it was awesome. Most people are so afraid of failure, they refuse to take risks. They have been taught that the best way to go through life is to play it safe. They basically miss the best parts of life because they don't want to get hurt and they don't want to fail. They're afraid. But if you take a look at revolutionaries and people that changed the world, the people that took the biggest risks and made the most mistakes were the ones who achieved the most incredible things. Let me say that again. The people that made the most mistakes are the ones that made the biggest impact. You know Formula 409? The reason it's called Formula 409 is because a guy failed 408 times before he finally figured it out. And now he's probably a billionaire because he came up with some cleaning solution. He was not afraid to take a risk. Benjamin Franklin said, "The person who does great things makes many mistakes, but they never make the biggest mistake of all, doing nothing." If we want to make a difference in this world, we need, this is a dangerous statement, we need to develop the mentality of a 2-year-old. I know some of y'all are like, well, I'm already there. What do I mean, Scooter? He's an easy target. What do I mean that we need to develop the mentality of a 2-year-old? Nothing stops a 2-year-old. Do I have some amens from the parents in the house? Pastor, you had one recently. At around that age, at around 2 years old, or maybe even a little bit before that, something inside of them begins to stir and causes them to be restless. And somehow they know they're supposed to walk. They just know it. So they begin to crawl. You know, somehow they pull themselves up with their little baby arms and they begin to crawl. Nothing will stop that baby from crawling. It don't matter if it's hardwood floors. It don't matter if it's bruises on their knees. It don't matter if they're crawling across their Legos and all this stuff. They will crawl. It does not matter. Then they eventually pull themselves up on their feet and they begin to stumble around like a drunken hobbit or something. You know, they'll just stumble around. But before they take their actual first step, they might fall 1,000 times. They'll cry. They'll pitch a fit. Mommy will come in and pick them up. Oh, baby. And, you know, all this stuff. But they'll always get back up and they'll always try again. And when they finally begin to walk, they'll probably fall thousands of more times before they finally get the hang of it. It's like that with everything when you're a child. I thought about it. Riding a bike. How many times did you fall when you tried to learn how to ride a bike? I remember my sister fell. It was bloody mess. We took her to the hospital. They bandaged her up. She was on her bike the next day. Tying your shoes. things we take for granted now. Do you know how long it took me to figure out my left foot from my right foot? I had the L and the R on my shoes. I'm not afraid to admit that. You know, talking, writing, reading, you know, all of these things, no matter how frustrating or time consuming, children keep trying and keep trying until they get it right. They try at the mall. They'll try at a restaurant. They'll try at church. It doesn't matter how many times they embarrass themselves in public. Failure is never an option for a two-year-old. They never give up. Imagine a baby pulling themselves up for the first time and taking that first step and falling and then going, well, that's it. I guess I'm not supposed to walk. And never trying to walk again. That would be ridiculous. You would say, get up. But that's the way we are. When we try something one time and we fail and we quit. If we try something and get embarrassed in public, we will never do that again. The number one fear in America is public speaking. Because people don't want to embarrass themselves in public. We are afraid to take risks. But if we want to be like the real Jesus, we must unlearn this fear and begin to take risks. The biggest risk taker in history was Jesus Christ. He hung out with people that nobody would hang out with. He said things that made people so mad they picked up big rocks to throw at him and kill him. He did miracles so incredible that his own family thought he went insane. He entrusted, do you realize when Jesus was born, he entrusted himself, God, was born in a little human baby to a 14-year-old in a barn. He took a risk. Jesus' whole life was a risk, but his biggest risk was his love for us. He didn't hold anything back. He allowed himself to be beaten, arrested, beaten to a bloody pulp, and hung naked on a cross so that he could show you what true love is. That's a risk. Jesus took a huge chance on us. And he wants us to take some huge risks on for him. Now, I'm not telling you to be irresponsible. I'm not saying quit, you know, drop out of school and go be a hermit or something like that. I'm not telling you to do that. But I am saying quit playing it so safe. Fail. You're gonna fail. I've failed so many times. The first time I got up to speak, I felt like a fool. So the Pastor Ron asked me to come up with a 2-minute devotion. And I studied for 25 hours for it. I literally had 5 pages of notes. I got up. My knees were knocking together. My throat was so dry. I wanted to die. And I know I just did a horrible job. But afterwards, they came up to me and they're like, that was so great. I was like, right. I failed. I failed a lot. But I don't ever want to get to the place where I'm afraid to do something because I think I'm going to fail. Who cares? Some of you have talents and abilities hidden inside of you, but you're playing it safe. Don't play it safe anymore. Don't play it safe anymore. God, now I'm not prophesying this over anybody, but I believe there's people in this room that God is calling you to give up everything you have, to take the words of Jesus literally. Give up everything you have, go to a place that you don't know, to people you've never met before, and give your life for them. To spend your life serving and being a servant to someone. Is that going to be something that's going to be on TV? Are you going to get power and fame? No. But when you take that risk, I believe that we've got people in this room tonight that can change the world. If we would be like little children and not care what anybody else thinks, take risks. Now, there's so many more characteristics that I like to talk about. Children are optimistic. Children are playful. Children forgive quickly. But I want to end within the next 7 minutes with this. Children are trusting and easily satisfied. Now, please listen. This is probably the most important thing that I've ever talked about at Fusion. In a year, this is probably the most important thing. So I'm just asking you to give me, literally for the next 5 minutes or so, give me your complete attention. It does not take much to make a child happy. This hit me this past Christmas. My other nephew is 3. His name's Joseph. We spent a lot of time picking out presents for him. I think it was like motorcycles and whatever the version of G.I. Joe is now. And Paige wrapped them up in this really nice wrapping paper. And we, Christmas morning, we gave these presents to Joseph. And we're like, oh, this is going to be so awesome. He is going to open these presents and play with the motorcycle for hours and all this stuff. And it got to Joseph, and he, you know, we gave it to him, and he ripped into the present, and he got the motorcycle. He's like, eh. And then he got the G.I. Joe. He's like, hmm. And then he started playing with the wrapping paper. For the next half hour, all Joseph did was play with the wrapping paper. And, you know, I'm like, I got upset at first. I wasn't upset at a three-year-old. I'm not that petty. But I got upset because I kept thinking to myself, man, we spent a lot of time shopping for that present. I spent a lot of time watching Paige wrap that present. And, you know, and he just pretty much ignores it and throws it aside. But I realized at that moment that kids do not think the way we do. They are not impressed with something just because it's expensive and flashy. They don't get caught up in the latest fads or need the most recent model. They are simple and just naturally understand that life does not consist of things. Think about it. Little children get so much out of life, yet they don't have any of the things that supposedly make us happy. Children have no money. They have no titles. You never hear about Dr. Little Johnny. You know, they have no power. They have no fancy cars. They have no houses. They can't have sex. They don't own anything. They can't most of the time even change their own diaper. Yet, all the things that we wish we could have, children have none of these things. Yet, they are the happiest people on the planet. Maybe we've got it backwards. Maybe true happiness is not found in the bling bling and the money, all this money and cars and Lexuses and houses. Maybe true happiness is found in the small things, the simple things. I'm going to end in just a minute, but I really want you to listen to what I'm about to say. From the time we are little kids, there is one message that has been driven into our heads over and over and over again by our parents, by our friends, by our teachers, by TV, even in church. The message is this: the American dream can be yours. What is the American dream? According to Wikipedia, it is, the American dream is the faith held by many in the United States of America that through hard work, courage, and determination, one can achieve financial prosperity. Whether we realize it or not, everything we do leads back to the American dream. You may be saying, not me, Pastor Troy, I'm not that way. All right, let's see. Why do you go to high school? To get a diploma. Why do you want to get a diploma? To go to college. Why do you want to go to college? So you can get a better job. Why do you want to get a better job? So that you'll have more money. Why do you want to make more money? So that you can have nice things and live a nice, comfortable, safe, secure life. You just described the American dream. And our desire to achieve that dream is behind every choice that we make. We are basically brainwashed. You are brainwashed. We are brainwashed. But let me make one thing clear. Listen to me. The American dream is not God's dream. No matter what some preacher may have told you, the American dream is not God's dream. God, Jesus is not a Republican. Jesus is not John Rockefeller. He's not Bill Gates. The American dream is not God's dream. In fact, the American dream is completely and totally anti-biblical. Let me prove it. There was one person in the Bible that achieved the American dream. He did it 3,000 years ago. His name was Solomon. In fact, he blew the American dream out of the water. He was the king of Israel. He had fame. He had more money than Bill Gates could ever even imagine. And he had 700 wives. That's not the American dream. That's a nightmare if you ask me. I mean, 700 wives, that's crazy. I'm happy with my one wife. But, but all of this money and all of this power did something to him. Go ahead, Dave. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. Solomon worshiped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Amorites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely, as his father David had done. The last sentence there is the most important. He refused to follow the Lord like his father. Remember David, we just talked about him. God said David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because David enjoyed the little things. He was simple, but Solomon went the other way. He thought that chasing the American dream back then would make him happy and content. But in the end, Solomon ended up dying as a miserable, cynical old man who screwed his life up. Jesus knew this. This is why he said, "Do not store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also."
truth.
Jesus said, the love of money is the root of all evil. Gollum illustrates this point very clearly. He started off like a normal hobbit, but then he found the ring. The ring in itself was not a bad thing, but Gollum kept it to himself. He hoarded it to himself. He began to call it my precious. It was his and nobody else's, and he would do whatever he had to do to protect that ring. Until one day he no longer owned the ring. The ring owned him, and it turned him into someone that he did not even recognize. Money is not neutral. It can be used for good, it can be used for evil, but it can corrupt very easily, and we can become just like Gollum if we don't watch ourselves. If we listen to the voices of the American dream saying, it's okay to be greedy, don't worry about it. You got to look out for number one. You got to look out for who's most important, and that's you. You know, God wants you to be rich. Then before we know it, we will turn into some kind of monster, and we will not be able to recognize ourselves. What we have to realize is that there is no finish line in the American dream. If you chase it, you will never get to the point where you say, enough is enough. I think I have enough now. So to get more, we run like hamsters in a wheel, always wanting to climb one more step higher, to get one more thing, to get one more car, to get a little more money, but never feeling like we have enough. And before you know it, you have made the American dream your idol. And whether you realize it or not, this is what you do. You get down on your knees and you worship the American dream. You worship money. The Bible says anything that comes between you and God is an idol. And when we put the American dream in front of God, we get down in your spirit. This is what God sees. I want you to get this picture in your mind. This is what most of America is doing. Oh, we worship you, Benjamin. We worship you, George. We worship you, whoever the rest of them are, Abraham. And you get down on your knees and you worship the American dream. You worship money. You don't think you worship money? You don't think I worship money? I haven't changed 100% yet. This is a revelation to me. Take a look at how we make our choices. We work ourselves to death so that we can have a better future for ourselves and for our families. But what does this cost us? We can't come to church as much as we would like. We can't commit to ministry because our job occupies so much of our time. By the time we get home from work, we have no energy left, so prayer is the thing that goes out the window. When we feel guilty and finally decide to do something and we give something to the homeless, what do we give? We give them our hand-me-downs. We give them clothes that we don't wear anymore. Why? So that we can have room in our closets for more clothes, for newer clothes, for the newest thing that has come on the line. Girls become anorexics and bulimics because they think that's what guys want. You play 14 different sports, are in 3 different academic clubs, and do homework 5 hours a night so you can get into a good college, so that you can get a good job, so that you can find a beautiful wife or a handsome husband and have the perfect family and live out the American dream. Does that not describe pretty much everybody you know? This is why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are millions of people in America that have been brainwashed into chasing the American dream, and they become so busy, they have missed what God wanted to do with them. I'm going to end with this. There was a guy, he was 15 years old, and he very clearly heard God say, I want you to go and be a missionary. And he was like, wow, that's a big commitment. I don't know, you know, because this kid was a straight A student. He had his whole life ahead of him. His father was a lawyer. He wanted him to be a lawyer. So he's like, I don't know, I got to think about that. And instead of listening to God, he's like, I have time to do that. I'm 15 years old. I have the rest of my life. So he graduated top of his class in high school, went to Harvard Law School, graduated magna cum laude, top of his class, valedictorian. He lived the American dream. He had a beautiful wife. He had three awesome kids. He was a lawyer. In fact, he was a partner in his law firm. He lived a long, full life. He had the houses. He had the cars. He had the beach houses. He had all these things. And he was 85 years old. And his kids, for some reason, dragged him to church on an Easter Sunday morning. And he was sitting there. And all of a sudden, it hit him like a freight train. He heard God speak to him just like he did when he was 15 years old. And God said, "You missed it. You missed everything that I called you to do." And the man just broke. And he couldn't even hold himself together. And after church, he went up and grabbed the pastor and he said, "I have to talk to you." And he pulled him in his office and the guy just wept. And he broke and he was sobbing. And the pastor's like, "What's wrong? What's wrong with you? How can I help you with something?" And the man was in torment and agony. And all he could say was, "I wasted my life. I wasted what God wanted to do with me." God is what's called omniscient. He has your future planned out. But you know what? You have a choice. You have a choice to make. And this man realized that he made the wrong choice. But at the time he did it, it was too late. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy and successful. But if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, you have to be willing to lay everything down at the foot of the cross. You have to be ready to leave it all, leave all the wealth, leave all the security, leave all the power if that's what God requires of you. Because if you can't do that, you are not a follower of Christ. You're not a Christian. If you're not willing to say right now, this very moment, if Jesus Christ were to appear on this stage and say, "Leave it all, follow me. Leave your job, drop out of school, do whatever you have to do to take care of your obligations, but I want you to follow me now." If you're not willing to do that, if there's something that you would say, "I don't know, Jesus, I got a good job now. I finally have a good job." Or, "Jesus, I got this boyfriend, this girlfriend." You're not a follower of Christ. Jesus requires instant and 100% complete obedience. And if you're not willing to give everything up for him, then whatever that thing is, you've made it an idol in your life. God is starting a revolution of simplicity. He is raising up young people who don't care about money, who don't care about material possessions, or the American dream. The only thing they care about is the kingdom of God. There's a book I'm reading. It's called The Irresistible Revolution. This guy was on the fast track. He was in going to Princeton, all this stuff. And he read the gospel. He read where it said, Jesus said, "Sell everything you have and follow me." And he goes, "Okay." He dropped out, sold everything he had, moved to Philadelphia. He works with the homeless now. But he said, "This is the happiest I've ever been in my entire life." Jesus over and over and over and over again said, "Blessed are the poor." Why? Because they trust God like a little child. They say, "God, you're in control of my life." Now, am I saying drop out of high school? No. Don't go telling your parents I said that. It's on tape. I didn't say that. But don't play it safe just because you feel like you have to. Don't do something. Don't pursue this American dream because it's not a dream. The most depressed and miserable people in America are the rich people. They're the ones killing themselves. If we want a revolution, what I'm saying is that we have to take the words of Jesus literally. And if that means that we gotta live down here, then so be it. But I think that's when we will be the most happiest. So can I get you to stand? I'm not saying money's bad, but the love of money is bad. Children, don't worry about money. Children probably never have a nickel in their pocket, but they're happy. They're simple. God is calling us to the simple life. He's calling us to forget all this stuff and just be simple. Just live for him. Because when you pursue the American dream, you put other things before God, and he's called us to do something specific. And those things can get in the way. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. Jesus, I thank you for what you said about the little children. And I pray, God, that over the next week that you would just drive this home for us. Let us see things in your word like we've never seen them before. If there's things in our life that have become idols, if we've put something before you, Lord, I ask you that you would just speak to us so that we can get rid of that thing and follow you completely. We surrender our entire lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to ask you to do this upcoming week is one thing. I want you to fast, but not food. What I want us to fast for the next 7 days until next Wednesday night, I want us to fast selfishness. I want every day, one time a day at least, do something for someone else. If you have a meal and you pass by a homeless person and you see they have nothing to eat, take that meal and give it to them. That's a true fast. Do something nice for somebody. It'll take 5 minutes. Do something nice for your mom and blow her mind. Do something nice for your friends at school. Do something nice and watch as God just totally breaks loose wherever you are. All right? Thanks for coming. The lounge will be open. Come back next week.